think about our local church here, and we've got four or five families that are gone today. We've got a good crowd here, but you know, we've got another crowd that's with us every Sunday morning, and that's our internet folks. People that don't have a church to attend, and they watch every Sunday. Some of them have as many as four families in their home every Sunday morning to watch the broadcast. And so when we show 20, 21 people here, we may have as many as 40 people watching the broadcast on Sunday morning. That's a wonderful thing the internet provides. And we're glad to have you with us today. We broadcast our Sunday morning at 11:15. We broadcast Sunday night at 6 o'clock. And then on Thursday night, we broadcast from Kentucky at our home Bible study there in Russellville, Kentucky, every Thursday night at 8 Eastern Time and 7 Central Time. And so for those that have joined us, we welcome you today. And you're in store for a special treat. Brother Pat Kilgo, who is a missionary to Malaysia, they're going to be going there very soon. He's from Georgia, and his family's from Georgia. And I met Pat a couple of years ago. And also reconnected over Facebook, and so we're glad to have them with us today. For those of you that are watching over the internet, you can only dream of the fried chicken that we're having after church, but we'll be thinking about you. So we're glad that you're tuned in today, and we're looking forward to Pat's message this morning, and glad to have him with us. So Brother Pat, come on and speak to us.
Well, good morning. It's a real pleasure to be here today. I thank you for having us and showing all this hospitality, and I really appreciate being here today. Michelle and I are things to come missionary candidates. What that means is that we've been approved to be missionaries, and we are now in the process of going around the country and attending mission conferences, and then in May, we're going to go overseas to Malaysia, as Pastor Atwood mentioned. So, we're thankful to be here today, and what I want to do this morning is just kind of share with you about church planting. You know, Michelle and I feel called to be church planters, to go to another country and to plant churches, and grace churches where the gospel of the grace of God is clearly taught and people are edified by it. So I want to talk this morning, if you'll turn with me to Acts. We'll be in Acts 11 this morning. I want to talk about the very first church planting effort that Paul went on. I'm not much of a preacher, so I mostly am going to read the Bible. I'm not going to do a whole lot more than just read to you this morning, but we're going to see some things in these passages that I think are valuable. You know, church planting is an important thing, and I'll tell you, it's not happening in this country anymore like it once was. I would bet you for every one new Grace Church in this country, there's probably four that have closed their doors, and especially in the last 10 years, we've seen a lot of Grace Churches go by the wayside, and We need not just international church planting, we need church planting right here in Chattanooga. And there's all kinds of reasons why you can't do it, but there's all kinds of reasons why you can do it. I know you can. And you've got a great pastor and great people in your church here. And so I want to kind of just light the fire for church planting this morning. And we want to talk about the Apostle Paul and what he did in this respect. In Acts chapter 11, look with me at verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." I want you to, in your Bible there, remember that word, Antioch. That is an impressive church. That's the first ever Gentile church that was planted. And I'll tell you, we ought to be a model. All right, we ought to model ourselves after that church. It's a really special church that we're going to learn about this morning. So because of this persecution that happened to Stephen, you all remember the story where the Paul and his group, or Saul and his group, scattered all those people. And all those believers went as far as Antioch, preaching none to the Jews only. And it says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians." Grecians are Greek-speaking Gentiles. Okay, so some of these guys are now starting to go to some Gentiles, Greek-speaking Gentiles. And it says, "Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Okay, so here in your Bible, you've got your first ever communication with the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles have always, in your Bible, have been ready for the gospel. They've always been ready. to go. They've been ready to be on God's side. What was their problem, though? They didn't have anybody that would what? That would bring them the word, right? Israel was given that job, and Israel didn't do that job. And so the Gentiles lagged behind for centuries. But even in the gospel ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that the Gentiles are ready. They're primed. They want to be a part of what God is doing. And right here in this passage, we see that they believed. You had just, it looks like a very informal kind of communication with some guys from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they come and they talk to some Gentiles, and it says a great number of them believed. Look at the next verse, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now that's kind of an interesting phraseology. He told them to cleave unto the Lord. They didn't have the Bible that you and I have today. They didn't have Paul's letters. Paul wasn't even doing much at this point. Whatever they had from the Old Testament, they wouldn't have really understood that well, right? But they believed in the Lord Jesus. They believed the witness of the men that told them about the Lord Jesus. And Barnabas says, just hang on. Just cleave on to him a little bit. There's help coming. I think that's what he was saying. Cleave unto the Lord. It says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Okay? Barnabas knew that there would be no Gentile ministry without Saul, who we know today as the Apostle Paul. It was the Apostle Paul that was given the commission to go to the Gentiles to spread the gospel of the grace of God. And there was going to be no Gentile church without the Apostle Paul here called Saul. So Barnabas says, I got to go get Saul. Verse 26, Acts 11:26, it says, and when he had found him, he found Saul, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Okay, so Paul comes, and Paul and Barnabas are here in Antioch for a year, and they're teaching people. Now, that period of time, it's easy to read right over that and just kind of keep reading. But they only trained them for a year. This morning we talked about being rapid and reproducible. If you want to get a church growth movement started and then you want to keep it sustainable, you've got to get going. Okay? You can't afford to send people to Bible college for 4 years and then do internships and all that stuff. It's got to be fast. And what Paul and Barnabas were doing with these Gentiles, they were hungry for the word, weren't they? And he was there with them, and it was a year that they were there together. Let's keep reading. It says, a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now again, why would you think, what is a prophet? Why would they send prophets there? Well, a prophet speaks for God. Sometimes it's a prediction. Sometimes it's something that it relates to the present. And these people didn't have the Bible that you have, right? They didn't have it. So there's prophets there that was kind of teaching them in the meantime. That's my opinion anyway. And it says, and there stood up one of them, named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, now these are the Antioch disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So there's some exciting things going on in Antioch. There's just a very chance happening with the Gentiles there. Within about a year, a church has started, maybe a year and a half, because Barnabas had to get up there. So about a year and a half, they've got a church started, they've got people taught up, they've got prophets there. And now they're connecting with that Jerusalem church. Now, we don't connect with even other Grace churches today, much less ones, you know, hundreds of miles away, even churches in our area. And that's what they were doing. They were going down to bring some relief to this church in Jerusalem. There was a connectedness between these churches here. I think that's kind of interesting. And, you know, sometimes we say, well, there was the kingdom church going on at this time, and there was the Gentile church, and there was all the... Well, there was a lot of connection between these churches. There was a lot of camaraderie between these churches, and we see that here in this passage. So Barnabas and Saul get sent down with some relief. And now look at chapter 12 of Acts. In chapter 12, most of it is about Peter. But I want you to go to the very last verse of chapter 12. Acts 12:25 says this. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Okay, so they came back from Jerusalem. They rejoined the church, which was the small little church that they had been teaching for a year. They rejoined that church in Antioch, and they brought with them Mark. Now, Mark is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay, that in your Bible here. It's that same Mark that they brought back with them. Now it gets interesting. It says, "Now there were," chapter 13, verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So all these people were teaching there and prophets there. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" The work that Paul was called to was to bring the gospel, the fact that God had opened up his relations to the Gentiles. He was to bring that to the Gentile nations. And right here, this is one of the only times, by the way, in your Bible that the Holy Ghost speaks. The Holy Ghost says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now, I can't show you in the Bible here any time that the word missionary is used. Okay, it's not a Bible word. But it is absolutely something that Paul did, right? He crossed cultures. That's really all he did. He spent almost all his time crossing to other cultures, ministering the gospel, starting churches. That was what he did. Starting churches was the foundation of what his work was all about. To start a church meant that there would be somebody there in that community to cultivate the gospel and then spread it out. And then they would do the work and he could go start other churches. That's what he did. So it's definitely something you see in the Bible, going across cultures. If we say we follow Paul, right? If Paul's our pattern, like we say, well then going across cultures is part of what we ought to be involved in. And I feel very strongly about that. Barnabas and Saul were separated for that work. They were set aside for that. I can tell you in my own life, and my wife would agree, that we very much feel led of the Spirit to do this work, to be missionaries in Malaysia. We very much feel like this is something that we have to do. I had a job in Atlanta, a successful career, and I had a minor missions interest, and then we went on it's a long story, but we went on a couple of mission trips, and I started to get the bug for missions. And the 3 days before we made the decision in January 2011 to become full-time missionaries, the 3 days leading up to that were I couldn't concentrate on my work. I couldn't do anything. I knew I was supposed to be a missionary. I knew that I was being called for that work. And I had the same thoughts that you would have. I was worried about my family and safety and things like that. But the moment that we made the decision in January, it was January 27th, I think, 2011, to become missionaries, God took all that anxiety away. And I literally, not for 1 minute since then, have worried about what our family or about our provision or about anything like that. Because I know that God is going to take care of us, right? He has given us this call, this desire to go to the other nations. And we very much feel that way. All that anxiety is gone now. So let's keep reading here. So it says they had fasted and prayed, and they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. And verse 4 says, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. For they also had John to their minister." Now that's John Mark to their minister. Okay, John went with them. Now, it's kind of interesting here. Barnabas and Saul were the ones separated to go, but they brought John along. Now, why do you think they would have brought John Mark along on this trip? I want you to think about that for a few minutes. Why would they bring him along? What could he add to the whole thing? And I think we'll see the answer as we move through here. So they went to the synagogues of the Jews. They always started where they had a contact. Remember this morning we talked about contacts? Well, in a Jewish synagogue, you're going to have people of like-minded faith. And they started in the synagogues, and they always preached there first and tried to reach the Jews. Look at verse 6 of Acts chapter 13. It says, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Okay? On Paul's first missionary journey, this is his first recorded persecution. Okay? You do not go on the mission field or even plant churches in Chattanooga, Tennessee without somebody not liking it. It is an absolute fact that when you go to start to spread the gospel, especially plant a church, you are going to come up against opposition. And time again on this first missionary journey, you see that you come up against the opposition. In our country, part of the reason I think that churches aren't growing the way they should be and the way we're not planting churches anymore is because we don't have as much of that opposition as we see in other countries. And countries where there is opposition to the gospel spreads like wildfire, especially once it really catches. It'll spread like wildfire. We talked this morning about China and all the gospel spreading through the house churches there. It spreads like wildfire. I think it's a blessing not to have the persecution, but in some ways it makes us lazy and it makes us complacent. And we don't go out and do the job like we're supposed to do. So that's one barrier to church planting is lack of persecution. We need to have that. But I'll tell you this, and look around you. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. The persecution's coming in this country. In fact, it's already here. All right? If you haven't felt persecuted for being a Christian yet, just wait a couple days or a couple weeks or a couple months because it's here. And we're going to have to stand strong during these times when there's persecution. So turn with me over, if you would, to verse 16, or skip down to verse 16. Paul comes to a different church named Antioch. This is not the same Antioch church that sent him. This one's called Antioch of Pisidia. And let's look at verse 14. Acts 13:14 says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Okay? Now, we won't read this whole sermon, but he's speaking to Jews, so he's going to give a Jewish sermon. Right? If I go and I speak to Kenyans, I'm going to give a Kenyan sermon. I'm going to relate to them with the things that are relatable to them. Let your eyes just kind of wander down. Look at verse 17, 18. Let your eyes wander all the way down to about verse 23 or so. You can see a very Jewish sermon that he's given. He's talking about Canaan and Samuel and Benjamin and David and Jesse and all those people, right? He's not talking to the Jews the same way he would talk to the Gentiles because he's talking to Jews. And I think that's something we need to keep in mind as missionaries is we have to contextualize what we're saying to the people we're talking to. But then he gets down to verse 23, and this is just truth for everybody. Look, let's read together. Actually, we'll start in verse 22, and it says, "And we, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Verse 23, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." In Paul's first recorded sermon here, he gets right to the heart of the matter, that Jesus is the Savior. Right? That's the message for you and me today when you go to plant your church sometime. That's what it's going to be. Jesus is the Savior. And then he spells it out as clearly as you and I can spell it out. Look at it down in verse 24. He says, "When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Right? He's just setting the table for what he's about to say. Skip down to verse 28. And this is Paul still preaching about Jesus. And he says, "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." So there you have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." There you have the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the death of the Lord Jesus. The next verse you have the burial of the Lord Jesus. What do you think is coming next? Verse 30, "But God raised him from the dead, So in three straight verses, you have the death, burial, and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, right? That is the gospel today. Believing that and trusting in that. Let's see what he says about it. Verse 31, he says, "And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses to the people." You see why maybe they might have taken Mark along now? They needed somebody that saw all this. They needed a witness who had seen all this. Paul could point over to Mark sitting in the corner and say, "This guy was here. Mark was, he saw this stuff. He even wrote a book about it," right? That's why I think they brought Mark along, though to be fair, at this point, Mark was already gone. But the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Skip down with me to verse 38. Paul, in his first recorded sermon, continues, and he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." That is the message that we seek today to share with people. When we go to Malaysia, this is the message that we want to establish in people. That Christ died for your sins, that he took your place on that cross, that he was died and he was buried, and that he rose again. And by placing your faith and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and just resting in that, not doing anything else, right? Just resting in what Christ has already done for you, that you can be saved and that you can spend eternal, have eternal life with him in heaven. That's what Paul's preaching here. That's the message that he takes to the Gentiles, and that's the message that any church ought to be built on, right? We gotta establish people with that truth of that gospel. Let's read down here. Some people are going to like this, and some people aren't. Look at verse 40. Actually, skip down to verse 42. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Right? The Gentiles are excited here in the early part of Acts, and they always have been. "The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath, and now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." That's what a church is. That's how a church gets started, right? Somebody hears a sermon or they read a book or something like that, and they go to the person that gave that sermon and they follow them. And I don't mean follow them in a kind of way where you worship them or whatever, but if somebody has truth, you listen to them, right? Paul had the truth and they were listening. So this was the little group of people. There were Jews and Gentiles here in Antioch of Pisidia, and he's going to start the church with these people as we keep reading. Verse 44 says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." They all came out, right, to hear the word of God. There's a lot of excitement for what Paul, and I'll tell you, there is a lot of excitement for the grace message in other countries. A lot of excitement. We tend to think around here, oh, you know, there's we can't seem to reach people with the truth, the Pauline mid-Acts truth that the way we interpret the Bible. In other countries, people love that truth. There's the Philippines has 500 grace churches. Kenya is hoping to have 100 grace churches by the end of the decade. Even Indonesia, which is 90-something percent Muslim, they have almost 100 grace churches. There's a lot of excitement for that overseas. And it's not just, again, a bunch of Americans pushing a bunch of doctrine on them. They take ownership of it, and they bring it out. And they'd share it with other people. It's really an amazing thing to see. I hope all of you can have that experience someday to see how the grace message is treated overseas. It's really something. Turn with me to, we're in verse 45 here. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy." Right? They had their chance and they never took their chance. And for some reason they're envious now. It's kind of a mystery to me. "And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And that's what he did, isn't it? Well, let's keep reading. Come with me over to chapter 14. And look at verse 1. So he leaves Antioch of Pisidia, and in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass and Iconium, that they both went together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. You see a pattern developing here? Every time he's had a problem in Acts 13, 14, it's always been with the Jews. It always starts with a false prophet who was a Jew, or it's just opposition after opposition. Okay, and there's opposition on the mission field too, to the same sorts of things. Great multitude believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now look at these words real carefully. Verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly. Right? Did they run because they got persecution from the Jews? No. Right? They stayed. And not only did they stayed a long time. And they spoke boldly. Boldness and courage is something that Paul prayed for. Right? That's something that it doesn't naturally come to humans. Right? We want protection and safety. But in the face of persecution, we're told to be bold. Matter of fact, I think that you can pray and that you can study and that you can develop courage and you can develop boldness. I really believe that. Joshua, I think 9 times God had to tell Joshua, be strong and of good courage, right? We're timid by nature, but when we come up against these fights like this, we've got to stay strong. And I told the people earlier in the first session that, you know, I'd like to be able to tell you that I'll do that every time I come up against persecution, but I need for your prayers, and you need to be bold too. There's going to be a time when you'll have to be. It says, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. And what did that accomplish? It says, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Right? Testimony unto the word of his grace. Because he was bold, what did that do? That said, people said, look at him staying. What he has must be good, right? What he has must be true. In the late 1950s, when Vernon Anderson, he was the first missionary of our mission, Vernon Anderson went to the Philippines, and he began to minister there. His 11-year-old daughter got a disease the first year they were there, but maybe 1959 or so, and she died. She died in the Philippines, the little girl did. She was 11 years old. She died of something that if she had been here in the United States, then they would have taken her to the hospital and she would have been just fine. But she died on the field. And Vernon and Darlene were just sold out for the Lord. They were sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stayed, right? All the pain and the sadness and just the strife in their family, they stayed. And 5 years ago, now that there's 500 Grace Churches later, started by this couple and another couple, they had the 50th anniversary of the Grace Churches in the Philippines. And some of the original believers from 50 years ago, from back when the daughter had died, they were at this celebration. And one of them remarked that that's when they knew they could trust Vernon, is when his daughter died and he went through that persecution and he stayed. All right? He stayed there and he kept fighting through it and he kept fighting for churches. He said that's when we knew we could trust him. I tell you, that just... It gives me chills to think about that, to think about how hard it must have been for them to stay on the field like that and how bad they must have felt, you know, about what happened. But they stayed. And today, you can't trip and fall and not hit a Grace Church in the Philippines. And it's because of that that sacrifice that they made by staying. It gave testimony to the word of the grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And folks, I know that I'm beating a dead horse here, but you are going to divide people when you try to start a church, when you try to minister the gospel. It's just going to happen. You're going to have opposition. They're not going to like you. And they're going to say bad things about you. I think you've had bad things said about you on Facebook recently, right? At least it looked that way. There's bad things that will be said about you. We don't like bad things to be said about us, do we? But you know what? The gospel's worth it. Having people come to the knowledge of the grace of God and to be able to rest in that knowledge is worth it. And we need to make a stand for that and to be strong. If you read on down in your own time, read on down through about verse 20, you just see opposition. That's all you see in chapter 14 is opposition. But you know, on this first missionary journey, Paul, what he's doing is he's going from city to city and he's starting churches in this area, in each area. And then he moves on to the next church, and he kind of gets to the end of the road in verse 21. And he starts to go back through, and kind of just reverses tracks and goes back through to the churches he started. And look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city is Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. That's Antioch Pisidia, not the one that sent them, but the other one. And look what they did when they came back in. They confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Paul never told them that you're going to have it easy when you become a Christian. When you stand for this truth in this part of the world, you are not going to have it easy. And that's what Paul was telling them. So he came back in to confirm their souls, to check on them, right? To comfort them, to teach them up some more. And he didn't come back saying better times are ahead, did he? He didn't say that. What did he say? He said that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He was letting them know that this is how it is, right? And that is not our reality in this country. Thank the Lord for that. That is good news for you and I. But again, it can really cause us to be kind of stagnant. In other countries, that is their reality. That's their reality, is that they, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. They have to stand for it in real tough situations. We talked this morning about the two gentlemen in a violent Muslim neighborhood in Indonesia. And Christians have been killed in their neighborhood, and they stand strong for it. Very strong for that message. And many Muslims have been saved out of that ministry. As a matter of fact, almost everyone in that church is a former Muslim. There's about 100 people in that church. So it's important to do that, to stand strong. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Okay, a lot of people don't know this, but Paul never ordained elders in his church until the second time he passed through. That's kind of interesting. You would think that on the way he would leave the churches in the hands of some elders. But I think what happened is there was going to be persecution after he planted a church and after he left. And the leaders were the ones that were going to rise to the top while he was gone. So that when he came back through the second time, that's when he could ordain elders. That's when he could say, you're a leader in this church. You're the one that's withstanding. And he ordained on the way back through. And it says that he commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. That's like him releasing that church. That's him saying, okay, you've got elders now, you've got the truth now, I'm releasing this church to you. This is your church. And that's an important thing that missionaries do too. Missionaries do not want to be pastors of churches overseas. They want to leave that church in the hands of the people that they've established the gospel in, and they want to move on. We don't want to get into this pattern of being a... And it's easy for missionaries to do. Sometimes they're very popular. I mean, most of the people in their church are ones that have been saved under their ministry, and they would love to have them stay for years and years. But you can't do that. All right? A church growth movement requires movement. Right? You've got to keep going, keep preaching. He releases these churches to them. And then verse 24 says... by the way, if you look at verses 21 through 28... Every one of those verses except one starts with the word and, right? You see the movement there? It's just Luke's trying to tell the story quickly. He's trying to show all the action that Paul's doing here. Verse 24, it says, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. They came back to their home church, so to speak, Antioch, that had sent them out back in chapter 13. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Right? They didn't come back and complain about the broken jaw and the broken ribs and all the persecution that they got. All that was behind them now. They came back with good news, right? They came back with the good news that the door of faith was open to the Gentiles. And the people in Antioch, you can bet that they were just thrilled to hear that. Just really thrilled. And it says, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. Okay, they stayed there in Antioch, healing, probably getting some wounds healed, probably getting nourished a little better, just resting some. That we call that furlough these days for missionary. I heard a joke one time as kids. They asked a kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, I want to be a missionary on furlough, because you get fed till you can't walk anymore, and you just, it's really something. But so this missionary journey of Paul here in Acts 13 and 14, he started a lot of churches, went through a lot of persecution. It took about, I'll say, there's some variation, but probably from the time that the Gentiles were first contacted back in Acts 11, when the Grecians were spoke to, till Paul came back from his first missionary journey. It was under 5 years, probably about 4.5 years. Okay, now think about what all happened in those 4.5 years. You have a church started in Antioch. That church in Antioch becomes a sending church. They send out missionaries. There's churches started all over that part of Europe. Churches, those churches are released to the believers in those areas. And then Paul comes all the way back to Antioch. And that happened in 4 or 4.5 years. That's amazing, right? No email, no cars, no phone, right? They didn't have the same advantages that you and I have to get the word out today. None of that did they have. And yet they did it in 4.5 years. 4.5 years. We can't even send a kid to school for that in 4.5 years anymore. And yet they did it. So the thought I want to leave you with this morning is this. And that's that if they can do it and we're supposed to follow them, then we can do it too. And you can do it too. You can get a church growth movement started right here in Chattanooga. Okay, not to mention somewhere overseas. But you can do it. And we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to get a fire in our belly for spreading the gospel and carrying it to other peoples. And we really don't have any excuse at all. Really not at all do we have an excuse. So I want you to think about those things and pray about those things and see how God might be using you in a church growth movement. It could be on the mission field. It could be local. I don't know. But He can use you, no matter who you are or what your abilities are or how old you are or anything. He can use you. So I thank you for your attention this morning. I want to call attention to our display table in the back. We've got just some pictures of what we're going to do. And there's a newsletter, sign up, a prayer newsletter. We would encourage you to sign up, and we'll send you either a hard copy or an email copy of our newsletter. We plan to publish it about every 3 months once we actually arrive on the field. But between now and then, it's about twice a year that we do it. And I'd love for you to sign up. It's free, of course, and we'll send it out to you. And you can kind of keep track of what the Malaysian ministry is doing. We need your prayers for that ministry. It's a difficult ministry to do. And the believers that are there are facing difficulties. It's a Muslim country, and they have a lot of opposition. And they have a lot of restrictions about what they can do, and they need your prayers, and we need your prayers too. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for Grace Bible Church of Chattanooga. I'm just thankful for these people that have opened the doors to us. And I know, Lord, that these people love you. They love the grace message. They love the fact that we can be saved today simply by placing our trust in what Christ has already done for us. He's already done all the work. We just simply need to believe that. And Lord, that you'll save us for that. We thank you for that security that you give us once we're saved. How that once we're secure, we are with you and nothing can separate us from you. I thank you for that. And Lord, this is such good news that the whole world deserves to hear it. I pray, Lord, for this church that they'll be a part of this movement. They'll be a part of the solution of getting the gospel to the nations, as well as getting the gospel to people here in Chattanooga. And I pray for that. I thank you again for this time. Thank you for these people. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.